Reality Stockton with Pastor Casey Fritz from Reality LA. This week we'll be in the Book of Ephesians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
So it's an honor to be here with you guys. I love you guys. We're in Ephesians. You guys have been in this, I realized. I looked the other day. It's about over a year. It looks like you guys have been in this 14 months. Is that correct? Yes. So just a little bit so you guys know, if you're familiar or if you're new to the Bible, either way, we all understand, or what we need to know is Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to a church in Ephesus. And it has been said from this pulpit before, which I love, is that this letter really meets the idea of identity. And then it confronts it aggressively. These words beg for us as Christians to see who we are and then how we do. And then for us today, it is really no different. These verses, they approach us and they confront us and then they rebuild us. So Ephesians 5 verse 1, I'm going to read them and then we're going to pray for our sermon. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ has loved you. He gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Pray with me one more time. Lord, we're coming to you again, recognizing and acknowledging how needed you are. Lord, the only thing I can truly add to this sermon is just to mess it up. And so what we do right now is we just trust you. We understand that your word, Lord, it is so just piercing. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in and do a work, transform and do what you do best, and that's intervene, change, convict. We welcome that now, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful written word. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for the most part of my life, I grew up with a single mother. Me being the oldest, I had about two siblings, and that meant that I had to do a lot of adult-type things. I was invited in to be pretty much the dad for a good chunk of my life. Some of that stuff was very simple things, though. Little Casey, come here and learn how to cook dinner, my mother would call me. Or other times, like, little Casey Spacey, come here and watch how I make a fire. But I think my favorite is when I was 8 years old, my mother had this realization one day. Lived in a small town in Oregon, about 150 people. We are 2 hours away from civilization. And my mother had the realization if something happened to her, nobody could take her to the hospital. So from that point on, as an eight-year-old boy, she decided to teach me how to drive. Any eight-year-olds in here know how to drive yet? Ask your mother. It's really fair. They should show you. It's not unfair if they don't. But I want you guys to realize, she would teach me each and every day. I would come home, and after I finished my homework, she would say, okay, driving homework. And she would say, Casey, watch me. She would say, do what I do, look where I look, imitate me, Casey. Now, I don't want anybody to think or be naive about this, because this wasn't like parking lot Walmart cruises. My mom taught me as an eight-year-old how to drive on the on-ramp to the freeway. She taught me how to dodge elk, because we lived in a small town. Elk were all over the road. She taught me how to parallel park as an eight-year-old. It was one of the craziest lessons of my life, and I will never, ever forget it. I watched and imitated how she held the steering wheel, how she adjusted her mirrors. And to this day, I mimic, I imitate, and I remember. Now, I think it's safe to assume that each one of you have had some of these life lessons that you still remember today, where a father has given you a fishing pole and said, do as I do. Or every good coach has said, throw as I throw. Every great teacher, every sweet older sister, every hero or mentor has laid footprints for apprentices and protégés alike to follow in their footsteps. So again, whether life lessons like driving at the age of eight or fashion styles, something like the start of an engine ignites inside of us and we move. We see something and then we do. We follow. We imitate. Now, in so many ways, it's natural. It's a very natural thing. We have this tendency, whether we really like it or not, to imitate those around us. It's not a camouflage. It's a desire. It's inescapable. We just imitate. But what's great is about today is Paul addresses that idea of imitating head on. He addresses the art of imitation. And Paul exposes the idea of not just, hey, follow God. It's more than that. He proclaims loud and proud to the church of Ephesus, imitate God, he says. Imitate God. Which, for us today, we need to dissect. I think we get the general idea, but there's kind of that like, meh, moment. Because what in the world does that really mean? To imitate God. For so many of us, and especially me, I just feel like that sounds impossible. That sounds impossible. I mean, doesn't that sound crazy? Children in the room, think about it. That's crazy. Where in the world would we even begin trying to imitate God? We're feeble, small sinners. We're fleas, we're ticks, and the giant vastness of God. And Paul just, it feels like flippantly, he's like, imitate God. It's kind of a big task, Pauly. Like, it just doesn't compute. I mean, does that mean we become gods? Do we make rocks and shark and write a Bible? Do we hand out commandments and flood the earth? Is it a commandment to just be perfect? Never sin. Do not screw this up. Do not fail. In a lot of ways, it's easier for us to kind of just roll over on this verse because of the impossibility. But what if it's something entirely different? What if it's something so beautiful, even something so mind-boggling, that the God of the universe, the God of the cosmos, has made a way that his children are told to follow and actually imitate him? It's beautiful. Now, here's how I want to break it down. Today, we're going to be looking at three basic things. It's imitation for edification by way of demonstration. Imitation for edification by way of demonstration. I want to explore the first one. See, I want you guys to see this verse one as really the heart and soul of what we need to understand about imitation. It's really the heart and soul. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What? Be imitators of God as beloved children. See, the best way for us to understand this idea, the art of imitation, is under the flood lamp of our true identity. The best way to understand this is in light of who we are in Jesus. Paul is reminding us, which we need so often, that we are children. Christians, you are children of God. Again, it's not just children of gods made of wood and stone or a deistic, uncaring being, but to the living and involved, loving God. Now, we just have to really not just move on from this point. In my opinion, I do believe this is one of the most earth-shattering and transforming thoughts of the Christian faith. And that is the idea that God is made personal. The idea of God as Father. In the Old Testament, it's about a dozen times or so that God is called Father. And it's very like nationwide. He's the Father of Israel. And then Jesus comes on in the scene. He's like, come on now. He's like, he makes it personal. He makes God personal and he exposes him as Father. They say, Jesus, how do we pray? You say, our Father in heaven. Jesus exposes him. They say, show us God. And he goes, I and the Father are one. There's more than 60 times that Jesus is just hammering it. So the idea of imitating, in a lot of ways, is that of child rearing. It's that of parenting. It's that of a child following after mom and pop. It's the idea that we want to be like our dad. Now, I know some of us, and I want to make sure that we grasp this, that's a difficult thing to try and understand. The idea of just, he is like our dad, we're supposed to imitate him, it's a struggle. Again, it's hard to grasp. It's a lot of father wounds, severe father wounds. We know that's only getting worse. So as I talk today about God being our Father and our identity as adopted sons and daughters, let us wrangle up, if needed, our flesh from putting everything our earthly Father did on our Heavenly Father. To not judge the truest Father by what our fathers did here. Because the meat and potatoes of therefore be imitators as beloved children is that good fathers have good sons who want to be like them. It's that good fathers have good daughters who want to marry men like their dad. Listen very closely. For those of us striving to live a life of holiness, which is a wonderful thing, Christians, let us just be in guard. It's not imitating to be something. It's imitating because we are someone. Martin Luther says it way better than I could. He said, "It is not imitation that makes us sons. It is adoption that makes us imitators." See, if we're to be like God, it starts with knowing God. If we are to know who we are, it starts with knowing who he is. And more than that, to know him as Father. I mean, it just blows my mind personally at times when this just distinguishing paramount idea of the Christian faith is forgotten or ignored. Men and women in the church or in the Christian faith are on the outskirts of what it means to fully know God or to be known by God. Scripture calls us out all the time. It says that you speak of me, I'm on your lips, but I'm nowhere near to your heart. See, I think one of the main reasons, and it may be a reason for some of us here today, is to fully know God, thus to imitate him, is to then become fully aware of ourselves. And here's what I mean. The more time we spend in God's word, the Spirit draws us to confess and see. The more time we spend in community, the more times we're faced with ugly truths. And when we see these valleys, God is beckoning us to come and walk through them. And that's not fun. Part of following God is a purging. If you're new to the Christian faith, part of following God, imitating God, is a purging. It's a refining of our lives. Our decisions and our choices, our money and our time are now not our own. Thoughts and interactions change. How would God treat them? What would God say? What would God do, give, respond, react, think, or feel in this situation? All of life is to be a reflection upon God. We are faced to think and meditate on these things within our rhythms and our conversations. A life of imitation is a life that is centered around the Lord. I remember when I was younger, my life was centered around one man. Like I said, I didn't have a dad around, so I had one man my life was centered around. He just tried to be around him as much as possible, and that was Teen Wolf. Do you guys know Teen Wolf? The Michael J. Fox Teen Wolf. I'm not talking about that new garbage. The Michael J. Fox Teen Wolf. I watched Teen Wolf every day. If you guys remember it, it was amazing. I tried to dress like him, and I just tried to act like him. I tried to play basketball in school and get really mad so I would turn into the werewolf. Now, here's the thing, and I'm really embarrassed to admit this, but I'm going to do this because I trust you guys, and this isn't my home church, so I can tell embarrassing things. I really thought I was turning into a werewolf. Like, I believed it. So much so that I'm just doing a normal pediatrician checkup with my mom, and I say, "Hold on, Mom." And I'm like 6 years old. I look at the doctor, I'm like, "Am I gonna turn into a werewolf?" And like, I was dead serious. And they're like, "Why would you think that?" I'm like, "I got long hair in my arms." I used to actually put fake nails on my fingers. It was really embarrassing. But I was this imitation of a really hairy Michael J. Fox. And that was my goal in a lot of ways. And that's because the movie was the center of my life. Teen Wolf was my hero. And I'd watch it, like I said, constantly. Now, was I exactly like Michael J. Fox? Far from it. I mean, how could I? Who could be like Michael J. Fox? I mean, he's perfect. But see, we mustn't think that the concept of imitation as just copy and paste. It's not just mere imaging or exact replica. Paul is emphasizing the simple idea that to imitate is discipleship. To imitate is discipleship. That is the root of the branches and vines of this verse. It incorporates example and pattern, paradigm, participation, putting on and partaking. This is an all aboard to be who you are in Jesus. Everything that is true of God to be true of you and I. But here's Let me explain that, but here's where Paul takes it even a step further. with all the communicable attributes of God, patience and wisdom and long-suffering and kindness, forgiveness, joy, peace. Paul emphasizes one over and over and over within Scripture. In all the other epistles, he says, there's a lot of great things that Christians can do for the church, but really one is most excellent. And Paul simply says love. And particularly for us today, it's walk in love. This is where the idea starts shifting a little bit from imitation to edification. Ephesians, if you guys remember, has spoken of many times the idea of walking in holiness, the idea of walking worthy. And now Paul gets to the point in chapter 5, he's like, no, walk in love. Walk in love. Now, for us to squeeze everything out of this verse, love must be clearly defined. Because I think, at least for me, or maybe a lot of us here, the idea of loving our neighbor or loving those around us is, you know, not cutting somebody off. Or when somebody cuts off us off, we don't make certain hand gestures. You know what I mean? It's like, no, I'm an imitator. I'm walking in love. You know what I mean? It's like, that's what we kind of think. That's our limit to love. Now, I'm not diminishing that, but we need to shake hands of sorts with this type of love that the Spirit of God is stirring up within these verses. So love that we show one another should be an imitation and reflection of the rich, gracious, and self-sacrificing nature of God's love, Christ for us. This is heavy stuff. Verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ has loved us, and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, the scriptures bring us to the idea that we are to love, but in love in such a way that we imitate that magnitude of love that was exhibited by Christ Jesus. See, what good is it to follow Jesus, to imitate God, and yet be without love? That's as if one sails with no sea. I mean, that's a wilderness with no trees. That's a Muppet movie with no Kermit. I mean, there's no point. To love is to imitate Christ in his fullness. A love that we are called to as imitators. Again, I want to make sure that we leave just the simple idea of us just walking around with braids in our hairs and buckets full of marshmallows and baby bunnies. Like, we just have to be this chipper, everything's happy, smiling type of love. This is a life of counting someone else's needs, their interest, as more important than our own needs and interests and comfort. And that's true for us from everyone to enemies to exes. Like, that's true for us. The charge we see within Scripture is everything we do is to be poured out of this cistern. I mean, this is the pot of boiling love. Everything we do is supposed to be poured out of that. Again, for what is the point of doing the Lord's work if we have not love? Paul actually says, like, that's like a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. This is loud, noisy. There's no point to it. So what good is healthy growth and maturity if we don't imitate his love to those around us? I want us to imagine for a moment every relationship we had, every single relationship, had Philippians 2 as the banner just being waved and soaring in the sky, where Paul is asking and begging and informing us that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, and looking not to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but would this not radically change Stockton? May our prayer be that God will let it start here, first within our own heart, and then just spread it like apple butter. Like, just spread it all over. That's what we need. Imagine parents thinking this way about their children. Friendships, thinking this way about the freaks and the geeks, our bosses, our fathers who actually did bring the wounds, thinking this way about the bully at school or our neighbors. This would be like just an atom bomb of glory going off right in the heart of Stockton. And again, may it start here within this room. May it start today and may it start now. C.S. Lewis himself said these words, "Love is unselfishly choosing for another highest good. Love is unselfishly choosing for another's highest good." True love is completely independent of the thought, what will I get out of this? Christ's love cost him his life. Should then our love be without cost? I want us to understand today and not leave thinking that biblical love is some sort of emotion. Biblical love is not emotion. It's the act of sacrificial giving. In the truest sense of the word, to imitate means our love would be a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So to love is to give, and to love is to sacrifice. Jesus didn't love us despite of what he would get out of us. He loved us knowing the pain to come. I mean, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this that we would be called the children of God? He loves us because it's his nature to love. Thus, to imitate means to work towards our nature being that of love, to walk in love. That our love would be a biblical love, which is not conditional. Now, if you're like me, that just completely sounds exhausting. It sounds exhausting. Casey, what you're telling me is that before I make a response or a statement or have a conversation, I'm supposed to be just reflecting on what God would say. I'm supposed to love the unlovable. Ugh, that sounds like a lot of work. But I really do believe, church, that the first step with imitating is realizing that we can't. First step of imitating is realizing that we can't imitate. Like we can't do anything. We can't muster up love for the sake of love. We can't imitate without the sort of nearness or closeness or being brought near. Ultimately, our ability to love is to understand how loved we are. That's what I would want for us today. To recognize that our love is being poured out of the love that we have received. See, Christ has loved us, our verse tells us. It's the first time that it's talking about Jesus' love for us in the New Testament. Christ has loved us. Walk in love. Why? How? Because Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. May we overflow with the love that has been shown to us. I want it to be like a reservoir. Filled and splashing onto its shore, not a dry bed trying to water the parched around it. We can only show true love by the love that has been shown to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul is making it crystal clear that any imitation, true, sincere, authentic imitation, can only come from demonstration. Can only come from demonstration. And that is the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever seen. And that was displayed on the hill of Calvary. Jesus' love demonstrated on the cross for all to see. Again, that is the distinguishing mark of our lives. That is the distinguishing mark of this church. The Bible is telling us to serve others in that way. Paul is saying, you see this. Now go and do. Now to imitate does not mean that Paul is saying, you see this, now go have a cross on a hillside somewhere. Now go have 12 disciples. Now go and multiply bread and fishes. That's not what Paul's saying. It doesn't mean necessarily now you're just going to go and die. But it does mean obedience to the point of pain. Obedience to the point of sacrifice. Again, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Without pain means there will be no sacrifice. This type of pain that Paul, this type of obedience and imitation Paul is calling us to, this type of love, means there will be pain. There would be fragrance off of that love. And what enables us to get through all of this is our firm identity in Jesus. It's our firm identity as children, which is only made possible by Jesus, by his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. See, C.S. Lewis's definition of love is a very simple way of describing what Jesus did for you and for me. See, love is unselfishly choosing for another highest good. I mean, Jesus unselfishly choosing for all of our highest good. God the Father saw us as orphans, and he himself made a way. We were alienated. We were cast down. We were burdened. I heard Kaler say it this morning. I loved it. We were rebels. And through Jesus, and through Jesus only, a well-pleasing fragrance was made so that we could become sons and daughters. So I hope today that we do not think that, you know, this fat pastor from LA came up here to say, like, hey, this is a muster up and do. I really hope we don't think that. I really hope that this is not some guy coming up and telling you guys who doesn't know you that well, just go out there and try harder, walk harder in love. It's far from that. What I am doing now is charging, begging, and beckoning to remember who you are in Jesus. So I remember who I am in Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, who you can be in Jesus. Psalms tell us that God is a father to the fatherless. Church, let's allow this demonstration to compel us to love. Let's allow this demonstration to compel us to do, to be, and to live life in the face of God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for this church, for us as individuals living here within this city. First and foremost, that we would recognize, we would do, we would think, we would say, we would sing, we would pray, and we would love out of what has first been given to us. Let us be a church that responds in such a way that you receive nothing but glory and honor. May we be a church known for our love. May we be a church and disciples known by our love. Lord, if we are lacking any of that today, would you expose it? Lord, if we are blind to the ways maybe that we're not loving that person the way you would desire, if we are blind to the ways we are not imitating you, if we are blind to the ways that maybe we are not fully knowing you, and we know that, if we are blind to the ways that we are just holding back, would you expose that today and reveal to us that you have not held anything back for us? Lord, we are beyond grateful for the promise that you are here. And as we go through these sort of painful situations and you ask us to walk through the valley of shadow of death at times and to do difficult things, extreme to small, Lord, may we fear no evil because you are with us. May we have confidence in your presence this morning and each and every moment of our lives. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.